I am excited as we just go into some of these maybe more familiar psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, that really begin to highlight Jesus Christ. Remember this, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to ponder and think, how does this relate to Jesus Christ? But it's all about Jesus Christ. Remember, this is, if I have a pet peeve, the pet peeve I have is that salvation is always through Jesus Christ for all time. It's a sad thing that so many people that say they're Christians today, and you can be a Christian and be wrong on this, that they think salvation was different in the Old Testament. They think salvation is different during the Great Tribulation, and it is not. There's only one way of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible has always been about. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the only way of salvation for everyone in this room and everyone past and everyone future. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and it's the exact same gospel that I preach today that was preached back to Adam and Eve. They heard the exact same gospel that you and I do. They heard that God must become a man, and God would descend to this earth, and He would sacrifice His life in substitution for sinners. He would die, He would be buried, and He would rise again. I've told you the only debate I have is, did they actually know it would be that He would rise again in 3 days? I'm not sure. I don't think that's a critical thing that the Old Testament saints knew that He would rise in 3 days. Maybe they did. I can't find that. It seemed there was a lot of confusion in that first century. At least during the first century, they weren't preaching a 3-day resurrection. That seemed to be new to them, right? But they knew about the resurrection. You remember Mary and Martha. They knew that Jesus would be the firstborn from the dead. They knew that the Messiah would be the firstborn and that all those would follow from the resurrection of the dead. Now let's read Psalm 21. I want to read this psalm in its entirety, and then we'll preach from that. Just 13 verses. Just listen to this psalm, and when it talks about the king, this is a psalm of David. It's referring to David. So the king, it's saying, David shall joy in thy strength. Now, there would be a spiritual perspective on this tonight. The king, capital K, the king of kings and the Lord of lords, is Jesus Christ. And so there can be a picture of Christ in this as well through David, who is an earthly king, and Jesus, who is the heavenly king today, but he will reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. He will be an earthly king, but today he's a heavenly king. So there is some application there, but I want us to learn from this psalm tonight. Psalm 21, verse 1. It says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Verse 3. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Now let me just pause, because in our modern English, if you'd say preventest, you would say that's to keep from, right? But what it really means, for thou givest. The old English word prevent meant to provide or to give. It would be an opposite meaning today. So if you see that in verse 3, it says, for thou provides, you give him, you provide with him with the blessings of goodness. That's what that would mean, different than what you and I might assume that that would mean in our modern English. Words change meanings, and so don't be surprised by that. For thou preventest or providest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee. Again, this is the king. He's talking about himself. David, speaking of himself. He, David, asked life of thee, of God. And God, thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. This is honor and majesty that God has laid upon the king, David. Interesting, right? Verse 6. For thou hast made him most blessed forever, and thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. You can see the pictures of Christ in here, I think, as where you're struggling with there. Is he still talking about David? He is. Is he still talking about King David? He is. But you can see the overlays of Jesus. Verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Verse 9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. their fruit, the fruit of the evil. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Verse 11. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power forever. Title of the message I get from verse 13, sing and praise God's power. Here we have David. He is really just rejoicing over the Lord's deliverance, rejoicing over what a great God that we serve. And I think that's an important thing. No one disagrees with that. I don't think I'm going to have controversy tonight when I just say what a great God we serve. And you kind of say, you know, yeah, that's fine. That's good. Next. I don't think it's next. I think what we've got to remember is this. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to this great God that we all say we believe in. It's to honor Him with our whole heart, with our whole mind, whole soul, and whole strength. It's with all that we have, every fiber of our being, is to serve this great God. And the reason I think we don't serve Him the way we should is He's not nearly as great as He really is in our own mind. You see, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's the risk. Every single person in this room, I think, we have some element and some remnants in our mind that we've created a figment of false imagination of who God really is. You see, I think if we really grasp who God is, it will change our lives and it will impact us. And that's why it's so important for you and I that you say you know the Bible, for us to be reminded what a great God we serve. Because when crazy things happen in this world, when things that you and I can't explain, and I'm not so worried when people ask me and they say, well, then you answer this. And I'll say, I don't have to answer that. You don't have to answer everybody's questions. It'll never make me doubt our great God. Nothing by God's grace will make me doubt our great God. Is there something about you? Now I know, I can't imagine some of the tragedies, but by God's grace, I'm going to go to my grave, and I will believe the Bible before I believe anybody else. The Bible's always proven true, and men that wanted to mock the Bible have always proven to be false. We can trust the Bible. It's God in writing, and that's what we can do. So let's sing praise and let's praise the Lord's great power. The first thing I see is we'll rejoice in. Look at this in verse 1. It says, the king, this is King David, shall joy in thy strength. Don't you love this? We're going to rejoice in God's strength. Now, ladies, I don't know. I'm just telling you, so maybe I'm only going to relate to the men right now, right? I honestly don't think the ladies care, right? But I'm telling you, when I want to believe in a man, I want him to be manly. Don't you want him to be manly? Don't you want him to be manly? I want him to be manly, right? I want to be manly, right? I don't want it to be about me. I don't want to be, you know, a chauvinist, right? So, you know, except when I play games, right? I love playing games. My wife and I, we played some games the other night with some friends of ours, and it's always the guys versus the girls. And I always joke, you know, every time we start a game, I say, well, in the history of mankind, the guys have never lost to the girls. And, you know, I just do that every time just to antagonize. And if they happen to kind of like, you know, freak out and win, I'll be like, whoa, let's call them up and let them know, first time ever. And so, you know, so for me, I love strength. Do you love strength? We serve a strong God. We serve the God that is, we should rejoice in His strength. There's nothing our God cannot do. Whatever our needs are, He can do it all. Isn't that good to know? Now here's what's important. He doesn't always do what we want. But it's not from lack of ability. It's not from weakness. It's not from anything that He can't do. Now God can't make a rock that He can't pick up. There are things He can't do. God can't lie. God can't sin. But there's nothing He can't do that won't violate who He is. You see, He can't violate who He is, right? That's the misunderstanding of the world. When they want to tell me if we speak of God's judgment, they'll say, well, God is love. And that is absolutely true. Somehow they think that God's love will overlook His justice. It won't. It's in perfect harmony. You see, we can't imagine that because we are so messed up and lopsided that, you know, we can't ever keep anything in balance, but God is perfectly balanced. But here's what I love. There's nothing that He cannot do. The only thing that He cannot do is violate who He is and violate His purpose and will. Do you understand that? And so when God doesn't do what we want, we should rest in that. It's not lack of capability. He can do anything. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Don't you love those? Those are good songs from yesteryear, aren't they? And so we need to remember those, because there's great truth in those. We have a God that can handle it all. And He's not waiting on you to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. You can go to Him and say, I rejoice in Your strength. I have no clue what to do, but I rejoice in knowing this. You can handle it. We can't. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that good? I want you to know this. You don't have to have all the answers. Don't worry what it looks like. You can trust our great God, and He will deliver. Terry, don't fret about Tuesday, right? You can trust God, and we're going to pray about it, and there's some people, you better be glad you came tonight and just reminded me and have them pray, right? And so it's good, and people, they're going to go to the Lord, and here's the thing. He says sometimes you receive not because you ask not. Well, that ain't going to happen this time. We're going to ask, but you can trust our great God. It's not lack of capability. You can trust Him and know this. I want you to rest in this. We're going to request specifically that God would grant you the desire of your heart, what you would want that would be a great blessing for you, and I believe you want to use that freedom to serve and honor the Lord. But I want you to know this. This is the confidence you can have. It's not capability. It's not that He got too busy. It's we want His will to be done. We would like it to be our will and His will to be aligned. But you can trust Him. Don't you worry about any disability board. They're nothing for God. God's got this one. Rest in the Lord. And then let's see what God has. It's easier for me to say than it is to sit in your seat. After all of these times and all of these tests and all of these hours and all of these weeks. But here's what I want. This is what the devil wants, and this is I want the opposite. The devil wants to put you into a tailspin of discouragement. I'm not sure what God has, but I know this. He wants you to trust in Him. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it talked about us like a grape being ready to be squashed. And so it said that we can get to that point, but that we are not going to be crushed. The stress of life can be difficult. We can be perplexed. It's disoriented. But I want you to trust in the Lord. I know what you want, and that's what we want as well. But I want you to rest in the Lord and prepare yourself. And sometimes God just wants us to be willing to let go and then just watch Him work. It's easy for me to preach. I'm not trying to pick on you tonight. I'm not. But it's very real. I know your heart. I know the heaviness. I know the struggle. We can rest in His strength. Nothing too hard for our God. And so rest in that. And we're going to pray that God would grant that request. But my greatest desire for you is that God would help you to rest in His strength and in His will. So let's rejoice in that. You see, that's when it gets real though, isn't it? It's so easy for the guy to stand up behind the pulpit that I don't have anything going on Tuesday that's so big a deal that I've been working on for 25 years, right? Easy to preach, difficult to live. Trust in the strength of the Lord. Second, I want you to see this in verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You see this as a theme. You think, well, he brings this up every time we go through a chapter in Psalm, and I think it's true. One thing that we should rejoice in, for those of you and most of you, if I look at your eyes and I think there's been most professions of faith for most of you, you know, the sad part is you can profess Christ, but do you really believe in Him, right? Belief will change your behavior, right? Your life will be different. You know, my greatest concern of pastoring is how many people will I pastor that'll go to hell. You know, that's a heaviness of my heart. I want you to be honest in your heart. Some of you know if you're saved or lost. Some of you know if you're playing religion. But boy, is it tough to admit that, right? It's tough to admit that. But for those of us that are truly saved, Did you thank God for saving you this past week? That's a question. You can't remember? It'd be a good thing, right? Just in case, maybe you ought to do it next Sunday morning. Just in case I ask again next Sunday, did you thank God for... Yes, I did. You know, it could have been that morning. I want us to thank God for saving us. Is there anything better than that God saved you? Right? Is there anything better? But we thank Him for, you know, silly things, right? And it's important to thank God for all good things. But did you thank God for your salvation this past week? You know, I love the honesty, right? Loser. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? If we really get a hold of it, you know, we forget about our salvation sometimes, don't we? We take it for granted. And I know that. And so if I wasn't preaching it, I probably, you know, I did. Because I was going to preach it. So, but I'm not going to keep asking, right? Because I know it runs in the family. No. I'm just kidding, just kidding. But this is important. Have you thanked God for your salvation? Here's why I think you probably don't. You think it was of you. Number one thing I see when I meet people, I'm telling you, they have to be part of it. You see, they can't let go of themselves. You see, they want to tell me that, you know, Jesus, they won't say it this way, but this is what they tell me. He wasn't quite enough. But I took it the rest of the way. And you see, I think we Baptists do that as well. You think, and I think, and you think, and I think, it was me. You see, we're not thankful for something that it was me, right? You ever thank yourself? Thank you, Jesse. Why? You're welcome, Jesse. I mean, you know, do you ever thank yourself? You didn't. So you know why we don't thank God when we include us in it a little bit too much, right? It ought to be intimidating to you. You were born in the United States of America. And is that not a blessing? How many times have you heard the gospel? You think thousands? You think 10,000 times? 10,000 times maybe. You know, there's more than 50% of the world population that has never heard the gospel one time. Not one time. And yet, we forget to thank God for our salvation. We forget to thank God for the greatest thing that has ever happened in our lives. We forget to praise God for the greatest thing that has ever happened, that should be life-changing, that should impact every ounce and every fiber of our life, and we forget to thank God for that. You know why? We never thank ourselves. And when we think it was us, we don't thank God, do we? Because, you know, really, it sure is a good thing. Sure is a good thing that I... And you fill in the blank. I want to tell you, it'll change your life. Just try and ask God, would you remind me what a privilege it is to be a child of God? What a blessing it is to be saved. I'm convinced of this. If we are more thankful for our salvation, we will tell other people about Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. The fact is, we take it for granted. We don't think about it. And before you know it, I know this happens. You're like, whoa, it's Sunday already. And you're like, oh, you know, it's fun when we meet new folks sometimes and they have no clue that we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, right? Watching their reaction to me is kind of, it's comical sometimes. They're like, and how often do you meet? And I'm like, and they're thinking it's the same message, right? You guys are like, it is. It's just called Psalm 21. It's the exact same thing you preach this morning. And they're shocked that people can come to church three times a week and be interested in that. Look, here's the reality. We're shocked when it's time to go to church again because we forgot all about the Lord for the entire week. We wake up and go, wow, I can't believe it's time to go to church. So we shower, we put on our clothes, and we go to church. And we do what we're supposed to do, but there's no heart there. There's no thankfulness there. I remember what it's like. the weeks go by fast, don't they? All of a sudden, Sunday's here. You haven't touched your Bible. You haven't talked to the Lord with a love that appreciates who He is. And all of a sudden, it's Sunday again. I can tell you, when I taught Sunday school for years, the weeks would go by so fast, and I would stay up. Sometimes I would stay up till 3, 4, 5 in the morning studying my message. What's the latest you've ever stayed up studying a message for since you've been at Hope? I was going to say lazy if it was like 11. No, but it's 2 o'clock in the morning, right? I mean, because, you know, you wish you didn't stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning, right? But I get it. The week flies. What happens is it's hard to believe that you had great plans. You wanted to be done with your lesson on Tuesday so you'd be pondering it the entire week, right? And so now all you have to do is you have to ponder it in your sleep. Because you finish at 2, you wake up, and then the Lord shows great long-suffering, right? Are you thankful for your salvation? If we're thankful for our salvation, it'll change all things. I know I've preached that week in and week out as we've been through the book of Psalms. It's almost in every chapter. The greatest thing that ever happened in your life, every believer in this room would say the greatest thing that ever happened in my life is Jesus saved me. But we don't thank Him for it. We ought to thank Him for it every day. You know what I love? The Lord's burdened my heart, and I love this, and this has just been fun. It has nothing to do with me. I love that the Lord's done with this. And every morning I wake up, there was a point in my life where I didn't tell the Lord I loved Him. For no other reason, but just I didn't tell Him I loved Him. It's shameful if you think about it. I'm embarrassed to even admit it. But every morning I wake up, the first thing I say is, I love you, Lord. Thank you for another day. I'm nothing special. I'm just telling you, I enjoy that. You know what I'd love to do? And I don't do this. By God's grace, I'll remember tomorrow morning. And I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. And it's a habit of mine now. And I try to stay conscious, and I want to say, I love you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. There's no better way to wake up. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I want to remind myself when I wake up that I love the Lord. The Lord is my life. He's my passion. He's my delight. And by God's grace, I want to tell Him I love Him. I told you when I was in 7th grade, I, you know how it is. Maybe it isn't, right? I was a teenager, right? I can't remember the last time I told my parents I loved them. So this guy came to chapel. I was privileged to go to Christian school in 7th grade. And he came to chapel and he preached a message. It was a good message. I don't remember anything, but here's what I remembered. You need to tell your parents you love them. And it was like, oh! You know, I didn't hate my parents. I didn't hate them, but just telling them I loved them seemed like, it's like, I don't know what was worse. The first time I had a girlfriend or the first time I told my mom I'd loved her in forever. Right? So I remember this. I remember I went in and I said, I was so awkward, right? You know, hey mom, I love you. She cried. She cried. And I committed to myself that every time, you'll hear me, every time I depart from my family, I tell them I love them. And then I've committed to the Lord every time I wake up that I want to tell Him I love Him. Do you love the Lord? Tell the Lord to love Him. Thank the Lord for your salvation. There's nothing better in this life than Jesus Christ, is there? Just nothing better. If we just came tonight to be reminded about that, I'm saved. I have a lot to be thankful for. I'm saved. What a great God. I have nothing to worry about. I'm saved, and He loves me. Let's continue. Rejoice in God's strength. Rejoice in God's salvation. Look at verse 2. He says, Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. It's fascinating. So, what you'll see here, turn over just a few chapters to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Many of you know this verse. You could have probably quoted it. Psalm 37:4. So now while you're turning to Psalm 37:4, let me read for you verse 2 of 21 again. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. I do love the order of verse 2. Now, I want to read for you Psalm 37:4. It says, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, do you want the desires of your heart? Then delight in the Lord. Now here's the dilemma. What does that mean? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, I think Psalm 21 gives us an order of things for Psalm 37:4. Now here's what the options are for Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you are delighting in the Lord, enjoying the Lord, loving the Lord, there's nothing better than the Lord. I believe He'll give you the desires that He has. You see, when we delight in the Lord, then your desires will be His desires. And if your desires are His desires, then look at Psalm 21. That's what I believe. I don't believe it's this. When you delight yourself in the Lord, then you say, I want a pink Cadillac. And you wake up the next morning and, wow, there's a pink Cadillac out there. That is amazing. You know, you can read some scripture verses and you think, well, if I ask for it, He's going to give it to me. And then when He doesn't give it to you, you think the Bible's wrong. Know this. If there's an option between you being wrong or the Bible being wrong, I can tell you what the answer is all the time. You were wrong. You misunderstood it. Okay? So go and try to figure it out, because God's never wrong and His Word's never wrong. That's important to remember. But look at Psalm 21. I think it gives us an understanding of Psalm 37:4, because I love the order. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Now, the way we would use that in English today, you would think, whatever I want. No, no, no. See, I think, here's the blessing of God. You would love this, wouldn't you, David? Wouldn't you love to know what God wants for you every minute of every day? Oh, that'd be so good. There'd be no mystery to the will of God. There's not as much mystery as we try to make it anyway, right? Just obey, right? But God giving you His desires in your heart, well, that's a blessing, is it not? So now let's look at this. Look at the order. Psalm 21, he says, thou hast given him his heart's desire. I want God to put His desires in my heart. I want Him to put His desires. That's what I want. And then when I have the desires of God, look, it says this, and He has not withholden the request of His lips. When I have the heart of God, when I have the desires of God, whatever I ask for, He will grant, because it'll match His heart and His desires. Whenever Jesus said, and see, there's a couple of verses. Whose Bible study was I having? Was it your Bible study we talked about that or not? Because there are a few verses in the New Testament. Generally speaking, in the New Testament, Jesus says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I give you. The in my name is critical. But there's a few passages where God chose not to put in my name. Does that mean that somehow that's not there? No, it just means He didn't put that there, right? It's kind of like some people will say, well, repentance was not in this verse, so repentance is not necessary for salvation. I'm like, really? Did He have to put it every time? It's sort of like when He doesn't say in my name. It's always in His name. It's always according to His will. So if you find a verse that doesn't say that, that doesn't mean that things changed. It just meant that He didn't include it there. But here's what I love is, you talk about a blessing, and this would be a great prayer request for you tonight. Oh God, give me your heart. Give me your desires. I want to know what He desires so that I can be confident in what I want. If it's based on what I want, it's typically flesh-driven. It's typically selfish. It's typically sinful, and it's not good. But if I can have the desires of God, it's never sinful, it's never selfish, and it's always good. The order, I believe, that matches Psalm 34 is God gives us His heart's desire, and then He'll never withhold any request you make. When you have the mind and you have the heart of God, He will answer all your requests. We rejoice in God's strength, salvation, granting our heart's desires. Look at verse 3, for thou preventest or providest him with the blessings of goodness. We rejoice in God's goodness. We do. We rejoice in God's goodness. And look at verse 3, he says, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. God will give you authority. I believe David's talking there when he said he'll provide a crown of gold on his head. David was already king. So what would David be talking about when he said, hey, you provided a crown of gold for my head? I believe those were from the kingdoms that he conquered. So what God did is God expanded His influence. God expanded the blessings of greater responsibility, right? So when God, that's a blessing. Greater responsibility is a blessing. I never looked at that at work. You know, you've heard the story, some of you have. When I was first working for P&G 30 years ago, I laugh that they put up with me for so long. And they sent this thing out called job enrichment, job enlargement on this form, right? Some of you have heard this. And they wanted me to fill out this form, and I'm like, this is stupid. You know, like, how can we enlarge your job and give you more responsibility and bring you greater satisfaction? I'm like, so this is what I did. I got a Sharpie, and I put a, and I turned it in. I made a dollar sign. And I said, I just want to be clear. You want to make me happy? Show me the money. And they said, no, you have to fill out that form. I said, well, staple this one to it, because I said, I can fill it out, but I really want you to know, if you want to make me happy and you want to show me you love me, it's going to be in the moolah. Right now, so I'm not saying I was after money, but here's what I tell folks. If you're going to work, make the most amount of money with the least amount of effort. Okay? I mean, I think that's biblical. I didn't want to lose all my energy, but here's what I said. If I'm going to work 8 hours a day, I'm going to maximize how much I'm going to make. And then I'm going to use it for the Lord. Look, you guys can all, I wasn't about money, but I determined I'm going to make the most amount of money with the least amount of effort. That's why I went to college. I told these guys, I said, man, you can work at McDonald's and make as much, you know, so give me a break. You're all looking at me like, you evil man. I just said, I'm going to work. I'm here for money. Right? I understood why I was there. It was to share the gospel with those that I was around. But if you're going to make money, do any of you, because you guys are all giving me these looks like, oh. Do any of you walk in and go, I would like to make less than anybody in this company? You ever do that? No, but you look at me like, oh, you evil man. All I did is I said, I want to make the most amount of money of anybody in this company. So I made it clear. I wasn't after money, but I thought if I had to work for income-driven activity, okay, man, you guys, I've lost you. So look here, he says this. He does. So I wasn't interested in job enrichment and job enlargement when it came to working for income. It is a blessing when God expands your responsibility for him, is it not? He said, to him who hath shall be given, and him who hath not shall be taken away. We've got to make sure that we don't take, you know, this perspective that I had that, you know, job enrichment, job enlargement. I don't want to bring this into my thinking of the Lord. You know, I didn't care. You know, I mean, I told folks, I'd be happy to push a broom if you paid me $250,000 a year, I'll push a broom. I'm okay with that. It wouldn't bother me. You know? And so I know, whatever. You don't have to make $250,000 a year, right? But I'm making up a number just to be funny. So I didn't care what I did. But I count it a great honor if God enriches me with greater responsibility and he gives me a crown that increases my influence. You see, I live to influence people for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a great honor when God gives you spiritual children, is it not? You see, I want God to give me spiritual children, and I want to be faithful to disciple them and teach them, give them the sincere milk of the Word, take them up, raise them up till they're having the meat of God's Word. That's a blessing, and that's the blessings I think that David's talking about, that he's provided the blessings of goodness. You see, we always think the blessings of goodness. I got a new car. Look, I'm happy. There's nothing wrong with a new car. There's nothing wrong with a new car, but I'm telling you, I honestly think in the grand scheme, if I had a PowerPoint of God's blessings of goodness, a new car would not be on that list. If I ask everybody before this message, because now you would answer differently, tell me all the blessings of goodness in your life. I don't think they'd show up on the screen. You guys would be saying, well, he's given me a beautiful home. I don't think it's going to show up. I believe God, if you have a nice home, that's a blessing of God. Okay? I don't think that's in his top 10. You think a nice home's in his top 10? You think the blessings of goodness is, you think, but isn't that what we would say? Right? I think we would say, you know, let me tell you what the blessings of goodness are, the top 10 of the Lord. It's that souls are saved and Jesus is glorified and God is glorified and we get to serve the Lord and we get to suffer for him and we get to honor him, and the things that we don't like would be in the top 10. The things that we don't value would be in the top 10. The blessings of goodness are all spiritual. But when we talk about the blessings of goodness, it's all temporary, it's all carnal. I'm there too, right? We all think about that. Well, he gave me a raise. That is a blessing of God. I don't think it's in his top 10. I know, he gave me a job. We all need a job. I get it. I don't think that's in his top 10. You guys are looking weird tonight. You know, we're not an amening church, and that's okay. Does anybody agree? Thank you for the three people that agreed. But no, it's all good. I want us to get a hold of that, for that's our reality, right? Is we are so connected to the temporary that we forget the blessings of God would be greater responsibility, and it would be messy babies, right? You get a new spiritual baby, and they're just like the physical babies. Oh man, that's a messy diaper. You know, and you want to give it to somebody else. Honey! You know, no, God gives you a baby, you gotta change the diaper. Burp them. Feed them. And it takes a long time till they leave your house. And by the time they leave your house, then you're sad about it. So, how does that work, right? But that's the blessings of God, the blessings of His goodness. I'm gonna move quickly, so I belabored the early ones, and I apologize. Verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest of him even length of days ever and ever. God's the giver of life. He gives you the gift of life. What are you using your life for? God gives us that gift. It is so good. You know, I look out and I mean, Steve's not here tonight, is he? Steve Dittman? Sandy, Steve's not here tonight, is he? If Steve were here tonight, Steve probably has the most difficult physical situation of anybody that is connected with our church. Lynn Glory, very difficult situation. You know, we've got Colleen Hall, who has, you know, MS and different things like that. But Steve is probably stands out to me to be the most difficult, right? So even Steve, I think, could say God's given him a great life. Very difficult in these last 4 years. There's no doubt about it, right? So, but none of us have the trials of Steve Dittman, do we? The difficulties of Steve Dittman. So I would say that's the most extreme that we are connected with, and there's far more difficult circumstances in life. God's been very, 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 very good to us. What are we doing with that goodness of life? Are we using it for Him? You remember, He says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. There is a connection with doing what's right, honoring your parents, but I also think you honor the Heavenly Father. He'll honor you with good life. He'll honor you with a life that is robust for Him. You've got to understand, sometimes that might mean that it's a life of suffering. You see, we get confused about that. We think, hey, the good life is no suffering, bills paid, new car, all these things. Jim Elliot's life was cut short. What a great blessing from God. He used Jim Elliot's death to spur on great missionary revival. But we wouldn't have thought that as a blessing, but we can see 20/20 hindsight how that's a blessing. God's been good to us. Are you thankful for your life? Let's keep going. Look, verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. It's the privilege. I see verse 5 as rejoicing God's privilege. You see this in verse 5? His glory is great in thy salvation. Now, when it says His glory there, it's talking about David's glory, the king's glory. The king's glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. You talk about there is great privilege. There is great honor, there is great blessing by being a Christian. There are things that God does for us that He doesn't do for the lost. There's great honor, there's great privilege, there's great joy in being a Christian. You know, all things work together for good. I can't say that to a lost person. I would be lying to them. That verse doesn't apply to them. But it applies to Christians. That's good news. Doesn't say how soon it'll work out for good, but I can guarantee you everything in my life is going to work out for good. Isn't that awesome? It may be after I'm dead. It's going to work out for good. Period. Either that or go home and save wasting your time of trying to serve this God that's not true. It's either true or it's false. It's true. There's great honor, there's great privilege in being a Christian, and do we rejoice in that? I think what we think of so often is you and I walk around like sourpusses, like being a Christian is just, you know, it's rough, brother. I'm hanging in there. You know, I can't wait till we leave this life. Oh. You know, isn't that the way we act like Christians? It's like, I'm hanging in there, you know. Woo! Been a rough week. I'm telling you, we can have rough weeks. But the problem is we look like we just, you know, sucked on a lemon 52 weeks out of the year. I told you about the lady yesterday, you know, you heard this morning, right? No, 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 no. She told Deb that, you know. And Deb's really, she's nice. She looks like a nice person. You know, I don't think, I try to look nice. And you know, everybody's always mad, you know. So I try, you know, because I realize I'm bigger, right? So I try to, hey. You know, I try, I don't know. It's like, it's ridiculous, right? But Deb just looks nice. She's really little. She looks nice. No, 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 no. And that lady said, you know, we had our vacation Bible school last week. Good. Happy for you. Right? I mean, that's not unusual. The meanest people door knocking usually claim to be Christians. I'm saved. I go to church. Try a different one. You know, I mean, if I was a smart aleck, and I have been, sadly, not right, I think of a lot of things in the flesh. But it's good for me to go on Wednesday nights because I have to preach after that, and it's a challenge. But you and I are just like that. You know, we can be negative, and it's a great privilege. Let's look at verse 6, and I'll move. Verse 6, it says this, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever." This is the king. "Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." I love this. Rejoice in God's presence. I've become more, I've just gone blank with the word. What's the word when you're, what is that? Sentimental. Thank you. And you didn't finish your other part of your notes, honey. I've become more sentimental as my kids have moved away. And, you know, God's been good to me. The death of my father and even my children all moving away. And I trust the Lord in that, but I've become more sentimental. But I count my moments with my kids now very precious. But I love this. I don't have an earthly father anymore. But I love this because I can rejoice in the presence of my heavenly Father. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. You know what? Every single person in this room, you want to please your father. Some of you don't even know who your father is. But you still would like to make him proud. I don't like to use that word, but I know you'll understand. There's no good thing about pride, but I'm not going to preach that. But you knew what I meant. Just to know this. If we lived to please our Heavenly Father, our lives would change. He's always watching. And, you know, it's been good for me. I try to take life experiences and see what spiritual application there is. And here's the spiritual application. When I read a verse like verse 6 and it says, "Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance," I count my time with my kids now precious. And what it reminds me is I need to count my time with my God precious. It is an amazing thing that I can please him. I can only please him through Jesus Christ. There's nothing good about me. There's not one good thing about me. But I have the righteousness of Jesus, and because of him and the Holy Spirit that indwells me, I can please him. That's an amazing thing. Is it amazing? It just blows my mind that God's ever going to say to anybody, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think he'll say that to me. I'll be blown away that he can say it to anybody. That's an amazing thing. Sister Ralph, you're one of the sweetest people I know. I'll be shocked if he says that to you. You are a loser, except for Jesus Christ. And I know you know that. That's probably why he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Man, that bothers me. But I love you, and you are such an encouragement to me. Do you know this? I met two people this week that knew you. And I said, "Well, tell me all the bad things you know about her, because I don't know any." No, I didn't tell them that. But they knew you, and you've had an influence on them. It was a great testimony. But you know, you are one of the most godly women I know. Now don't get the big head on me. I've ruined more people from the pulpit than anything else. But it'll blow your mind if God can tell you that, isn't it? The only way is he has to see the righteousness of Christ. He can't see ours, can he? the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But isn't it a joy to please the Heavenly Father? It's just an amazing thing, isn't it? And we ought to rejoice in that. And I'll move in verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. It's, we rejoice in God's dependability. I'm going to quickly move on this, and then I want you to, we rejoice in God's dependability. God says it, he'll do it. Remember this, I've said it once before tonight. If you ever think the Bible's wrong, you're wrong. If you ever think the Bible contradicts itself, you're confused. The Bible's always right. Never forget that. You and I, we are limited, and we sometimes think, I don't understand that, and we misunderstand some things, but it's not that the Bible's wrong, it's that we're wrong, limited. Okay? So just always know that. God is dependable. Even if you think he blew it, even if you think he didn't do what you thought he should do, he always does exactly what he should do, and we can trust him, and he's always dependable. Don't use your emotions. Don't use your senses. Trust in the Lord. He's never made a mistake, and he can't. He's dependable. Rejoice in that. It'll look like he messed up. It'll look like he disappeared. It'll look like he doesn't care, but none of those are true. You see, we have to know truth in order to rest in circumstances, because circumstances look pretty rough sometimes. If you're going to judge God on circumstances, you're going to be confused. You've got to judge God on truth, right? You have to know God here so that when circumstances look like, that ain't what the Bible says, then just know this, my circumstances are confusing me. It's not that God wasn't dependable. He's always dependable. But there's going to be times where it doesn't look like he is, and that's your problem and my problem, not his problem. Because he's always dependable. Just rest in that. I try to pound this truth in you, and I know it takes the Holy Spirit to do that, but if I can just help, you know, sledgehammer, right? That we can trust in him. Now, verses 8 through 12, I won't be able to do it justice. I'll commit to 5 minutes. Somebody's going to put a stopwatch on me. I know, you dogs. But you guys, you're fine. Verses 8 to 12, it's dealing with rejoice in God's justice. Rejoice in God's justice. Okay, so this is the justice of God. Look at this in verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. I'm going to talk about each verse. I'm going to go back specifically to verse 9, but let's talk about each verse. This is what God has prepared for those that hate him. This is what God has prepared for those that reject him. This is what God has prepared for those that would be defined as his enemies. The lost, the goats, whatever terminology you want to use from the Bible. He says this in verse 8. Thine hand shall find them out, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. God will find them. Let's let him take care of justice. You and I don't. God will find them out. Somebody does wrong to you, love them. God will take care of them. Don't rejoice when God takes care of them. Don't rejoice in the calamity of your enemy. That's sin. See, we need to rejoice in justice, not in the calamity of our enemies. That's wrong. Got to make sure of that. Vengeance is never a part of a Christian's life, and rejoicing in the calamity and the collapse of our enemy is never part of a Christian's life. Do you understand that? Never. Ever. There's no place for it. God will find them out. He'll never fail. Verse 10, the fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. There have been studies done of faithful Christians through the centuries. You've seen the studies, you've heard the studies, how that the generations of faithful men and women have had scores of faithful that have followed them. You've seen that blessing. That would be consistent with Scripture. I've never seen an analysis, and I believe that verse 10 would tell me this analysis. Those that specifically go out of their way, it says, that go out of their way to fight against God. I believe this with all my heart. I haven't seen a study. The studies wouldn't surprise me. You'll see their descendants will end and become nothing. The Bible says, and I don't know what time period, but the Bible says, their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. God says this. He says, you know, those that want to fight me, those that want to just challenge me, I'll eliminate their seed and their fruit. Never seen a study. Just watch the evil. Watch the people that specifically go out of their way to be God haters and to shake their fist at God publicly. Watch. May not be the first generation, may not be the second. God will always be true. Their descendants will end. And they'll no longer be a continuation. The Hall family all depends now on my son, Josh Hall. We don't do what's right, boom. Wouldn't surprise me if it ends. Those are people, that's what it says. Verse 11, let's look at verse 11. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. They came after God. It says in verse 12, therefore thou shalt make them turn their back. What happens is this. When they see the judgment of God, God pulls back his arrow. Oh no. They turn their back and run. That's what that's talking about. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Now I want to look at verse 9. There was more that I wanted to go into, but I'm going to make it quick. Thou shalt make them as the fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. I'm going to preach this because it does shock me, and I don't want anyone to leave and misunderstand the truth of God's word. Hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is eternal, and hell is forever. Popular sentiment, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They'll teach you that either hell isn't real. I've had a few that want to tell me that it is real, but here's what it says. It says, when you go to hell, you just are annihilated. Hell's so hot that... That's not what the Bible says. I'm going to give you a few references here. Hell is eternal. Damnation is eternal. Punishment is forever. And that's what awaits those that do not know God, that do not surrender to His Son, Jesus Christ. Mark 3:29 speaks of eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 9 speaks of everlasting destruction. It's not temporary, it's everlasting. Matthew 25:46 speaks of everlasting punishment. Hebrews 9:12 speaks of eternal judgment. Jude, verse 7, speaks of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It would be a silly thing, would it not? That the fires will burn. The fires will burn in judgment. And there's no punishment. The reality of life is, for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those that don't believe, they will face eternity in the lake of fire. That's what stands for those that reject God. I don't have time tonight. I'll do it in another message. The Bible does speak for those that sit in the privilege and opportunity to hear the gospel. Your damnation will be hotter. Those of you, I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. I don't believe anyone's scared into heaven. I believe the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I do believe there's a place that you understand that we will stand before a holy and a just God one day. So I'm not trying to scare anyone into heaven. I'm not. That doesn't happen. You must understand your sin. You must understand your judgment. And that could be the beginning of what God may move on your heart. Understand that you will face eternal judgment for your sins. That's very, very important. That God will condemn a lost sinner to an eternal place of fire, torment, darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible says. I believe they'll have teeth. I believe they'll have a resurrected body. I believe they will be in punishment forever. That is the precise, exact, perfect punishment that every single person in this room deserves. I was about to say, the Bible does teach those that have heard the gospel and rejected it. Your damnation will be greater than those that never heard. Not trying to scare you in heaven. That's biblical truth. That's heavy. There are degrees of damnation. I can't exactly tell you what that means. If you ask me, I think it's degrees of torment. He looked at the false religious leaders and he said, greater damnation hath no one than you. I do know this, who has the greatest damnation in hell? It's at least the Pharisees, but I believe it goes broader than that. I believe it's false religious leaders that had the truth and they distorted it and they led people to hell itself. I believe there's no greater damnation for them. Minimally, it's the Pharisees that existed when Jesus pointed to them. But I think the application's broader, false religious leaders. I do believe there's great accountability. And here's how we rejoice in God's justice. God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. That is important for us to understand. Ezekiel 33 is clear about that. When I tell you this, when I say, will God be glorified with those in hell? He will. But you see, you misunderstand that and you act as though the word glorify means delight. No, but he will be glorified. But he gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked, and neither should you, and neither should I. We should rejoice in the justice of God. And at the same time we rejoice in the justice of God, you should be thankful for the mercy of God, because that's what you deserved, and that's what I deserved. When we read these passages, it should spur us on to have a heart for the lost. God wants every person to hear the gospel. And that would fall on the responsibility and the shoulders of his children. We like to reject that. We like to think it's the preacher's job. We like to think, you know, maybe somebody else. The justice of God, we should rejoice in it. We should never rejoice in the calamity of the wicked. We should never rejoice in the death of the wicked. We should never rejoice in their sorrow and in their pain. But we should rejoice, let God be true and every man a liar. God will be true. That should spur us on. There's a heaven and a hell. They're both real. People seem to want to tell me all the time, I don't believe in hell. It really doesn't matter what you believe unless it's true. But people seem to think if they say, I don't believe in it, that somehow that changes anything. It doesn't change anything. What matters is truth. Pilate asked the greatest question, what is truth? It's the truth that'll set you free. We have so much to rejoice in. I love the summary slide because it was all there. So you're doing a great job, by the way. Except for the music. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay. It's okay. Fall off the wagon every once in a while. Only Steve can handle that, right? I love Steve. He's doing a great job. It's great stress. It's great stress. It's Glenn's fault. You don't know how to push the buttons. I'm just kidding. Look at this. Do we have much to rejoice in the Lord? And I'm finished. I'm sorry I preached too long tonight. We rejoice in His strength. Rejoice in His salvation. That He gives us the desires that will be His. His blessings, those, I think the goodness of His blessings are the spiritual ones, the gift of life, the privilege and the honor of being a Christian, the blessings of His presence, rejoicing in His dependability and rejoicing in God's justice. We serve a great God, do we not? I'm telling you, I have no idea what tomorrow brings, but God's the same God tomorrow. Old Steve Hall, flaky as they come. I don't serve a flaky God. Don't be too discouraged that you have a flaky pastor. But I serve a faithful God. Isn't that good? If you put your eyes on me, you're out of here. Put your eyes on God, and He never changes. You'll know if you have your eyes on me, or if you have your eyes on men. Put them on God, and you'll be able to handle anything. But we lower our eyes way too often, don't we? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and